Good morning. If you've just clicked on Pressing On by the Merits of Christ, you've got the right sermon, you're in the right place. If you're hearing my voice or my pastor's voice on audio cassette or CD in our outreach program, you're in the right place. The members of our congregation know they are in the right place. This is Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.com.net. We welcome you on this Sunday, December 31st, the last day of 2006 AD. Today we're going to listen to a couple of excerpts, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. You will want to hang on to your handouts, as you know, in the congregation, because Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything that he's selected for me to read here. If you're on the internet, you see it on your screen. You see on the right side of your screen, you can scroll down with your mouse. You'll find you can move not only from sentence to sentence and paragraph and to paragraph, but also from the Old to the New Testament. Our first reading this morning is an Old Testament scripture reading. It's from Psalms, which is, you know, the book of songs. This is Psalm 143, and these are verses 1 through 12. A Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen. Today's New Testament scripture reading is Philippians 3, these are verses 2 through 16. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the faith of the Spirit and the glory of Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection to the dead from the dead, that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, is not. But I press on that I may hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have his attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we have arrived at our final message for the year 2006 AD, and we would like to wish you all a very merry and prosperous and happy new year. Next week, if the Lord tarries, we shall return to our study through the Gospel of Mark, beginning again in the 8th chapter. For now, we're going to ask, what is a good approach for ushering in a new year? Should we make resolutions, as many do, only to find them cast quickly aside? I think you've been through that. Or just what is a more assuring manner to achieve spiritual progress in the coming year? Well, put your football schedules aside, grab a cup of eggnog and a cinnamon roll, and listen in as Pastor Fisher presents his message for the new year, which he has called Pressing On by the Merits of Christ. Here is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Hold the cinnamon roll. Amen. I guess that's a little different than a spot of tea and a crumpet, but amen. We thank the Lord for blessing us to continue to be here. And we did achieve some things that we had been working on in last year. It took a long time, looked like it might never happen, but in fact it did. So we thank God for that. And I have already resolved that because of that delay that we had in getting some things in order that we were trying to do for the ministry, that it was the Lord's will that it be so. And so I've set aside frustration and all those type of things. And I've learned that you have to do that in every area. You have to resolve to allow the Lord to do things in his own time. Otherwise, you will not be a happy camper. Because, you know, if I had everything I wanted, there'd be a lot of things that I would have now, and maybe I'm not prepared to handle them. And so maybe that's the reason why God delays certain things in our lives. And so I've learned to, like Paul said, and one thing he teaches later in this Philippian letter is that he says he's learned that in whatsoever circumstances he's in, therewith to be content. You know, so that's where we have to get. And I think that's real spiritual maturity, is getting to the place where you don't complain, you don't worry, you see wherever you are as where God has you. But at the same time, we want to learn a balance, and that's what this message is about today, of how do we continue to move forward. We want to move forward. We don't want to be stagnated in our spiritual growth. And I'm sure there are some things that the Bible has identified that can stagnate you, where you don't grow like you ought to. And so we're going to look at some of those here just briefly in this message today. But I thought this is a good time to encourage all of you, because if you're here, God has blessed you, and he has brought you to this place. And it is for a reason. There is a purpose for which we are here. And we are going somewhere. We're always moving forward in Christ. And I think sometimes it's understanding how things are in this world and in this life that stifle us in our growth. And sometimes that's the kind of thing we need to talk about. So I believe that talking about pressing on by the merits of Christ is a good way to end a year and also a good way to start a year. So it's kind of a good message circularly to bring us full circle from out of 2006 and use a message of this sort to energize us in the spirit to move us on into 2007 and see what the Lord has in store for us in the coming year. Now, I see it also all through the Bible, and I just pick one place here, and that's in Psalm 143, where David himself is praying to the Lord. And so we can say here that David saw some things about his own life that he resolved that he would trust God, that he would leave them in the hands of the Lord. He saw that there were things in his life that he couldn't deal with, but he trusted that God could. And so we're going to see that just briefly here as we take a look at this Psalm number 143. This is a Psalm of David. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." See that he knows that it's not because of my faithfulness personally or my own personal righteousness, but because of God's righteousness and his faithfulness that I even have the right to come before the Lord and ask anything of God at all. So he's humble, basically, is what we could say looking at verse 1. And he asked for the Lord to hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. In other words, the things that we asked that God would supply for us. Those are supplications, just things that we desire, things that we'd like, just things that we want the Lord to supply us with so that we can, for whatever reason, and hopefully for his ends and for his purposes, we ask for these things. Sometimes people ask for things frivolously, and James says that we ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that we may consume it on our own lust. So we have to be careful to make sure that the things that we ask for are the things that are for the what God would have us to do and what he would have us to be in life. Some people teach to ask for any old thing, and then they expect God to bless such a prayer as that. But it's very clear in the Word, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we ask anything not amiss, in other words, for the wrong purpose or the wrong reasons, those are the things we have to balance a statement about ask anything that you will. See, because the Lord's not going to give you something that's going to hurt you. You may ask for something, there may be a danger in your life or some spiritual setback that you would get if you receive it. And so God knows that. And so we want to always look and analyze what we're asking and ask for things according to God's will. And we learn those things as we study his word. So David already had that pretty much in the bag here. He says, Lord, give ear unto my supplication, and in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. He says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, realizing that he hadn't done everything perfectly. And if God gave me what I deserved, I would receive judgment. But he asked God here, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He realizes that every man is sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's not an excuse to sin, but it is the reality of the fact that no matter how holy I am, I cannot say in the presence of a righteous God that I am perfect. See, and there's no reason why God should justify me other than from his end because of his grace and his mercy. No reason at all. If he gave me what I deserved, and David saw it too, he says, don't enter into judgment with me. I know, in other words, I'm not perfect and I can't stand before you because you are holy and just and righteous and I'm not, and neither am not only I, but no one else is. See, in the sight of God, no man living will be justified without God's mercy. You see that? And so he goes on in verse 3. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Now, the enemy is normally refers to people who don't believe in God, who do not maintain a relationship with God, and sometimes even people who think they do and think they are holy and righteous and above you, and they judge you and put you down. But the fact is, no man living can be justified in the sight of God unless God does it. And so the enemies of God are those who try to have a righteousness that separates them from God, where they're not subject to God. We can have our own righteousness, like, oh, I'm getting along fine without God and without the church. Some people think there are people like that in the world. These are the enemies of the cross, as we'll see when we get into the Philippian letter. But they're also the enemies of God, and usually the enemies of those who trust in God. And so he says, for the enemy, and he says it in the singular, which could refer directly to Satan, hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. See that? The devil's beating up on those who trust in God. He's trying to bring you down and overwhelm you with difficulty. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, and those that have been long as those who have been long dead. He's really working hard against you. You see that? The enemy of our soul, basically. And so David sees this as a spiritual battle. He's calling out for deliverance from God. He's calling out for support from God, for God to support him as he goes through the difficulties that are being bombarded upon him by the enemy of our soul. He says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me desolate. Sometimes you get very disheartened when you see yourself working and working, struggling to achieve a goal that seems like it will never come to pass. Or there's something you desire and you really know you need it, but you see all kinds of obstacles coming up in your way. And sometimes it's the enemy of your soul that lays those things out in the world. And God gives him space to do those type of things. And I would believe this, that it is not, in other words, Satan can't do anything if God doesn't allow him to do it. And so if he is doing that, there is a good purpose in it for us when we get to the end of the road. And David said he felt beaten down to the ground. He felt like he dwelled in darkness, like he was as good as dead. So you can see he went pretty far down that road with the enemy working against him. And he said his spirit was overwhelmed. I've had some overwhelming things in my life. I don't know about you, that you look at it and you wonder, how will I ever get past this? You know, looks like I'm not going to be able to get around it. It looks like it's over my head, and I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. It could be a health issue, could be a financial issue. It could be a just a practical social issue, like a work issue where you don't have work, or doesn't look like none's going to come, and you don't know how things are going to work. And it's a lot of overwhelming things that happen in this world to many people. And it's maybe not even on that level. There's some things that, you know, beyond that, that take place. But when those things happen, when you're in those dark times, God is never closer to you than at those times when the enemy is afflicting you. But now we notice by Job, when we look in the book of Job, that Satan had came and asked permission. And even in the New Testament with Peter, Jesus told Peter that Satan has sought to have you that he might sift you as wheat. See, Satan wants to sift you and prove to God that your faith is not real. And that was the whole, call it the theme of the book of Job, was his temptation by the enemy, who smote his life with all kinds of trouble and confusion and death and sickness and all kinds of things came into his life. And God was showing the devil and all the world that Job's faith was real and that he could hold on even through all the trouble. And so basically we see the same type of thing here in the life of the psalmist. Like I said, we could go to many places and see this in the life of the faithful. Even if we looked at folks like Samson, we could go on and on. The writer to the Hebrews began to talk about that over in Hebrews chapter 11, how there were many who had faith, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and the prophets and all that they went through back there in Hebrews chapter number 11, I think around verse 32. He begins to talk about all those heroes of the faith who's subdued righteousness, wrought righteousness, and shut the mouths of lions, and all those things. They went through lots of troubles, you see, and yet God was with them in all their dark times, even like this that David talks about here in Psalm 143 and verse 3. And so it's an overwhelming thing to your spirit when these things take place in your life. But he says this. Now notice this, and this is what I wanted you to see that I thought was excellent in this psalm. In verse 5, he says, I remember the days of old. That's what I do. I go back and think about all you blessed me with, all you brought me through, all the troubles I had before. No matter how overwhelming they were, you were there. No matter how dark the times were, you were there. No matter how hopeless it seemed, you were there. And so I go back to the old days and I meditate on all thy works. Think about all the good things that God did. And I muse on the works of thy hands. Think about all that he brought you through. And that's enough to reinforce you right there. That verse is powerful. Now, verse number 5, he says, I just go back and go over my life, looking like that one song on the album that I want to work on that I haven't gotten done, that unmerited favor. The first line is, looking back over my life, I can see all you've done. You know, counted every stone we walked on to get me to the other side. The way God brings you through, even when it looks like there is no way. And so David goes back and muses over the works of God's hands to remind him that trouble doesn't last always, and that God always has a way to bring us through. He always has a ram in the bush, if you will, to help you in a time of trouble. And so he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. That's the answer. Don't worry. Don't complain, but stretch forth your hands to God. He says, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. That's like a musical interlude when you see that Selah there. Probably was a little interlude on the piano, probably the harp or a lyre or some instrument would come in and be like a little musical interlude. It says, he hears me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. See, he said, there are some people who don't have any hope. They're heading for the pit and they don't know to call upon the Lord. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a hopeless person. I want to be one of those who trust in you and remembers in my trouble. He said, but come to me speedily, because I don't know how long I can last. He's at the end of his rope, so to speak, here, you see. And so he calls upon the Lord for a speedy answer. He says, cause me to hear thy love and kindness in the morning, for I in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. See, now, in other words, no matter what I've been through, I want you to answer my prayer. Give me the next thing I need to do. Guide my steps into the new day or the new year or the next time that I have in my life. See that? He says, come and answer me. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. And you know what that says to me? God is speaking to us all the time. When we read his word, when we come and meditate on the truth of the word, when we study the word, when we pray, God is speaking to us. And so he wants, the problem is never on God's end, it's always on my end. He needs to cause me to hear his loving kindness in the midst of my trouble. I need to quit worrying long enough to get still before the Lord and hear what is the answer. He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Now that's plural enemies there. You notice that? He says, I flee unto thee. Hide me. You know, we want to run to the Lord when we have trouble, when there are enemies all around, instead of some of the things that the people in the world choose to do. Teach me to do thy will. See that? For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. He knows that spiritual progress comes only by the hand of the Lord. Only the Lord can bring spiritual progress in our lives. And we're going to see that as we look in the New Testament. Now keep in mind, even in the Old Testament, there was a hope, a messianic hope. There was always the looking forward to the Son of David, the prophecy of the Son of David, which is the Messiah. And David understood that because it had been explained to him in a spiritual way that his son, he would have a descendant that would sit up on the throne and that he would be there forever and ever. And so basically David was looking forward to Messiah. He knew it was not Solomon. He knew what kind of a wretch Solomon was by the time he got up in years. And even Solomon had the promise made that he would have a descendant, basically the son of David. We call it those two covenants, or the Davidic covenant and the Solomonic covenant, that there would be one that came forth, a royal seed that would go forth and bring forth Messiah, the son of David, out of the loins of David. And so here it says here in Psalm 143, verse 11, quicken me, that means make me alive, is what we could say, O Lord, for thy name's sake. In other words, do it because of your own name and your promises, and for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. See that? And so basically, because we are the servants of the Lord, we have promises from God, and it's on the basis of his righteousness and truth that we have attained the blessing to be able to call upon the Lord. And so once time has passed, we are no longer able to return, but we can plan to make changes and improvements as we grow closer to God through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We can always plan to do better in the future. You know what? You cannot undo the past. That's one thing I learned. You may be able to go back and make restitution for some things, but some things you can't. There are some things that cannot ever be undone sometimes in the past. And so, for example, if somebody murdered someone, you can't give them life back. Just to give you one example, there are certain things you do as permanent. It's done, but all you can do is look forward and move on from this point and move forward. And so God likes to bring you along, even in the case of an abortion. If somebody aborted a child, they won't be able to bring it back. Certain things that we do cannot be reversed. Although if we stole something, we could pay it back or something to that effect. Certain things you can, certain things you cannot. And so basically the past is something that is undone, that we cannot undo, basically. But we can always hope in God for blessing us in the future to do better and move on forward. And so looking now, I wanted you to see also in the New Testament here, in the book of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about enemies of the church and enemies of the cross of Christ. Here in Philippians 3, he says, beware of dogs. That's a pretty strong thing. We thought that was a new thing, came out recently. You know, people put up the sign in their yard, beware of dogs. But it goes way back. We see it here in the Bible. And what he's talking about are spiritual dogs, people who deny the truth of the gospel of Christ. In his case, there were many Jews back in those days who had rejected Messiah, and they went around trying to denounce the gospel of Christ. And so basically he says to them, beware of dogs. And then he goes on to explain what he means in the Philippian letter. He says, beware of dogs and evil workers, Beware of the concision, or the false circumcision would be the NASB rendering. He says, for we are the true circumcision, those of us who are trusting in Christ. Now, see, back in those days, they made an issue out of the ritual of circumcision. And circumcision was a ritual that God actually had given to be done. It was given to be done to Abraham initially over in the book of Genesis. And then it began to be practiced after the law on the eighth day for every male child that was born. But Abraham was like 99 when he was circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh. And Paul uses that as an argument to say that it didn't happen on the eighth day. He was a grown man. He was already saved before he was circumcised. And so basically he uses that argument to say that the ritual could not have been the means by which Abram was saved, because he was already saved and he was circumcised at the age of 99. You see what I'm saying? And so basically circumcision came to be, even though it was a ritual that was ordained by God, people in the Jewish faith tried to make it into something essential and attach the significance of circumcision to salvation. In other words, to say that the ritual itself was the thing that was saving you. And so, and the thing we ought to see about that is that this was something that God did ordain, was circumcision, but in no time did it ever save anybody. It was only a symbol of the covenant, or a sign of the covenant that he had with Israel. And it never did it save anybody. Just because they had surgery doesn't mean that they were saved. And a lot of people were circumcised in their flesh, basically, but not in their spirit. And Paul goes on to say that. And we can see evidence of that all through the Old Testament as well, basically. And there was always a misunderstanding among some of the more prolific Jews concerning the doctrine of circumcision. And so back in the days when Christ came, they were arguing that the ritual itself was what gave righteousness to people. But we could look as far back as the book of Jeremiah, for example, chapter 4, and it says this in verse 4, the Lord is speaking. Let me just read a little bit of this fourth chapter. Jeremiah 4 says this in verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, and he says, then shalt thou not remove. In other words, you won't be taken out of your land if you stop your sinning and disobedience. And he says, and thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. See, they were supposed to be an evangelistic people, but they were not. They were living just like the people who were pagan and heathen in the lands around them, rather than showing off the goodness and the righteousness of God. And so it says in verse 3, Jeremiah 4 and 3, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. So you see, that's an old analogy. He says you got dead packed soil, kind of like in the parable of the sower, where the seed was cast by the wayside, it would not grow at all, and it was sown among the thorns and the thistle, and it would not produce any fruit. So this is kind of an old Hebrew idea back here in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. He says, break up your fallow ground, get rid of that packed tight soil that won't receive from the word of God. See that? And sow not among the thorns. Don't let the entanglements of this world stop you from doing right in the sight of God. Then notice this in verse 4. This is what I wanted you to see. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, not your flesh. They were all circumcised in the flesh, but their hearts were hard toward God. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn, and no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. See that? They had bad behavior, but they were walking around talking about they'd been circumcised, therefore they were the covenant people. God says, no, the covenant people are the ones who are obedient to the truth. Their heart is circumcised to the truth. They have a right heart toward God. They're not the ones who are circumcised in the flesh physically, but the ones who in their heart are obedient to the Lord. Same thing could be said today about people who think their baptism, or I've been baptized and I'm a member of the church, therefore I can live like hell. No, you can't. You better get yourself together. You better circumcise your heart and make sure that you are walking by faith and not by the flesh. You see what I'm saying? Same analogy, basically, for people who say that they're, oh, I've been baptized and I did this and that, some ritual sometime, long time ago, and now they're depending on that ritual. Well, the Lord says, no, depend on Christ And the fruit of that is a righteous life which comes forth from your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so back in these days, Paul grouped them all together because he had been in the group of dogs himself at one time, not too long before this. And basically the Philippian letter was written after 10 years. Paul had been converted, of course, from Judaism, where he was against the gospel of Christ. He was circumcised in the flesh, but not the heart. And now he is circumcised in the heart by Jesus Christ. In other words, he's trusting in God alone and the merits of Christ for his salvation and not his own. And so now he gives a warning to the rest of the church, the Gentiles and the Jews alike. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, and that's the comparison I wanted you to see in Jeremiah, who worship in the Spirit, in Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You see how significant that is when you read that verse after looking at Jeremiah 4? Many other places, he says, we have no confidence in the flesh, but we worship God in the Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus. He is the glory of the church and of the world and of all things. Basically, and we put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, the ritual that we went through, no confidence in that at all. No ceremony at all. So now, this is one thing I want to insert here. This is a footnote. If the ceremony of circumcision was not counted for anything but an act in the flesh, if it was not associated with obedience and faith in Christ, you see, and trust in the merits of Jesus Christ alone, how much less are other rituals that the church practices today? See, which are not even ordained by God at all. You know, we got all kinds of ritual stuff going on in the churches today. And even in Catholicism, they say that there are 7 sacraments, you know, and we only find 2 in the Word of God, the Lord's Supper and baptism. You see, so much less are any other types of things that people call sacraments or ceremonies worth anything if you don't have an obedient life and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice and worship in the Spirit of God, as it says here in Philippians. And so there's a lot of stuff going on sacramentally in the church that is of no value whatsoever if it's not associated with, as it says here, the circumcision of the heart. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul says this, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind, he says, to be confident in the flesh, I far more, he says, because my credentials are better than anybody else's. If you want to talk about credentials in the flesh, he says, I can tell you that mine are better than anybody's. But he's saying this sarcastically to some degree because he's not trusting in the flesh. But he says, if you want to talk flesh, let me show you what I got on my record. And this is what he goes on to say. I was circumcised the 8th day. That means according to the Mosaic law. Of the nation of Israel, I came right out of the covenant people. I was not a half-breed because I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You see that? He says, I was a nation out of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I know exactly what my tribal connection is back to the original 12 sons of Jacob. See that? I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the son of my right hand is what Benjamin means, one of the better tribes. Benjamin was the tribe that stuck with Judah in the southern kingdom. They were the only two who were worshiping God in the right place. And that was in Jerusalem, not in Samaria. All the other 10 tribes separated after the Solomonic reign and worshiped in Samaria and built the golden calf, and they were in idolatry most of their time. But Paul says, my tribal connection is with Benjamin, the tribe that was faithful to Judah and stayed in the southern kingdom the whole time, like God had said. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I had Hebrew father and mother. I was born completely of the Jews, not of any mixing with any Gentiles. See that? He says, as to the law, a Pharisee, I went as high as you could go in Judaism, which was to be a Pharisee. We would say he was a doctorate in Judaism, if you will. If we were talking about it on today's terms, he went to the highest level you could go, which was to be a Pharisee. And the two highest were Sadducee and Pharisee, and they were two differing factions, one liberal and one conservative, if you will, even among the Jews. And then he says here, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He said, you want to talk about zeal? I didn't just was not just verbally against the church. I went out and persecuted the church. I went and found people and bound them up and took them back to Jerusalem to have them executed or whatever I could do or punished for preaching Christ. And see, that shows you how zealous he was as a persecutor of the church. He says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Nobody could point a finger at me and say I violated God's law anywhere. Externally, I looked holy and pure in the sight of all the people. See that? See, externally, nobody could come put the finger on him and say, okay, Paul, here, I see you doing this here, or caught you lying, or I caught you in adultery, or any of that. Nobody could externally blame him of anything. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, I had all those things in my plus column. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, all of that I counted as loss because it's of no value whatsoever for the sake of Christ. In other words, Christ is far better than all those things. And all those things all together don't add up to even a fraction of what Christ is worth in the sight of God and toward me. Now notice in verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things. Not only that stuff, that's all my Jewish stuff, he says, but I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, because he saw the merits of Christ as the most lofty and perfect thing that there could ever be offered. And so you and I need to think of that. The works in the flesh add up to nothing, not a hill of beans. They add up to rubbish, Paul says. Well, King James says dung. You know, other translations have other words there, but the word in the Greek is skubalon, and it means it would be equivalent to our street word for what we flush when we go to the bathroom. See, it would be the four-letter word, and so they cleaned it up a little bit here to call it rubbish, dung. You see, he said those things are not worth anything, if we wanted to put it that way, just to simply put it, he says here. But he counted everything as lost in order that he might gain Christ, he says here in verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See there, that means it's a foreign righteousness that God gives to every believer in Jesus Christ. It's better than anything you could ever do on your own. It's better than any righteousness that you could crank out on your own, you see, or do anything in the flesh to try to earn at all. And so the righteousness of God is what we need. We need to be covered with God's righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. I was talking with a gentleman, I can't help but mention this, in the grocery store this morning. I popped in there to grab a couple of things before coming to church. And the guy, I told him, Happy New Year, when I was on my way out of the line there, and he was bagging my groceries. He said, oh, yes, I hope we all hit the lottery in the new year. And I told him, well, I already hit the lottery. He said, oh, you did? I said, yeah, I got Jesus in my life. He says, I'm going to be praying tonight one more prayer, because you never can pray enough. And eventually, if you pray enough, maybe you'll be all right with God. And that was the way he was thinking. I said, well, no, sir. I said, if you have Christ, you're already covered. I said, if you're in Christ, that's perfect righteousness. And I explained to him. He says, yeah, well, he is perfect. I said, yes, well, I hope you believe that. You know, I said, I hope you're not depending on some prayers that you're doing somewhere or some way that you're going to come, because I see you still. And I wasn't trying to rebuke him about the lottery thing, but I just told him, you know, I'm not really trusting in any lottery. I'm already in Christ. So I've already won. I told him my ticket is a winning ticket. I'm in Jesus, you know, and I trust in him. And so he was kind of a little freaked out about that. But I was trying to let him see, you know, you're looking for something spurious. Why don't you grab on to something solid? There is a Christ Jesus who will give you his righteousness by faith if you believe in him. And so he said, he was kind of a little freaked out there. And I just kept on going. All this took place in about maybe 45 seconds of conversation, you know, as I was on my way out. But I couldn't help but tell him, man, get your mind on something else. Here, you can go into a new year. Lottery angels not going to help you, but Jesus will. You know, if you trust him, you don't have to worry. You can be sure that what he has done, if you have received the righteousness of God by faith in him that you have already won, you can count it as a victory and move on with that assurance from God based on the merits of Christ. And so basically here Paul says that everything basically that he had thought was gain, he counted as loss, and that he might be found not having a righteousness of his own. See that? In verse 9, derived from the law. In other words, any kind of a law-keeping or ceremony of any sort, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See that faith in Jesus, there is a righteousness that comes from God a foreign righteousness imputed to your account by faith in him. And then this is what he says. He's so excited about that. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him. You know what? That's the thing I want to do. I want to know Jesus personally. And Paul said that. He said, you know, and I think he felt really deprived in one sense, because he said he felt like one who was born out of due time, because while he was hating on the church, Jesus was walking on earth doing miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. He could have partaken of it, but he was blind and ignorant. He was trying to do all these things he said here, be a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, and counting on the law and studying under Gamaliel and trying to do the law to the nth degree and hating on the church and hating on Jesus while he was alive. You see what I mean? And so he hated the fact after he was through it all that he missed all of that. He thought, well, how wonderful that would have been to sit with Messiah at the table and break bread with him and watch him multiply loaves and fish and feed 5,000 and all those things he did, you see? And so basically he somewhat laments that over his entire apostleship. And he says in verse 10 that I may know him. I really like to know him, but it's not that it's not possible to know him now. You can know him now, but it would have been nice to be there with him in the flesh. That would have been an awesome thing. He says not only to know him, but the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. See that? And I think that's something that we all need to meditate on there for the new year. What does it mean to be conformed to the death of Christ and to share in the fellowship of his sufferings? See, you know what? You will never find out if you don't ever go out into the world and tell people about Christ. That's what I found out. That's why the church is somewhat neutered today, if you will. A lot of it is. They will refuse to confront anybody about Jesus Christ. And that irritates me. It irritates me a lot. And I guess maybe that's why the Lord is preparing me for that. I don't mind, because I'm not really doing you a service if I let you sit in unbelief thinking that Judaism or Islam or anything else can help you. And I know that it can't, because the Bible says it can't. That there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one mediator between God and men. And either that's true or it's not. See, and so that's the point of a conflict with other people, is what do you believe about Christ? It's not so much of, oh, can we all just get along and can we all just tolerate one another? Well, that's not what God said do. The Lord said, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's very clear. He didn't say go and tolerate paganism everywhere and try to accommodate people who are on their way to hell, merrily on their way to hell. You know, and so the church has been gagged and the mouth has been stopped by tolerance and all that, rather than being obedient to the truth of the Word of God. See, and Catholicism, which is the biggest branch of Christianity, they say, is probably the worst. They go in fellowship with people who are in foreign lands for fear of persecution and death, and they never experience it because all they do is go in and compromise, you see, and try to keep peace with people rather than upsetting their apple cart with the truth. And it's not my intention to upset their apple cart, but it is my intention to tell you the truth no matter what happens. And that's the reason why the apostles experienced the fellowship of his sufferings. They went in and they told right in the temple of Diana that Diana cannot help you, but Jesus Christ is Lord. God has set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, he told the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill, and it will be by the man Jesus Christ, whom he ordained and proved it by raising him from the dead. He preached Christ crucified, buried, and risen, and he did not care what the backlash was. People sometimes stoned him, and he had to be taken out and hidden by the disciples, lowered down out of a basket out the window and slipped out of town. He was stoned, and all kinds of things happened to him because of his preaching. And so knowing the fellowship of his sufferings is about that. Most people don't want to do that. They want to stay in their comfort zone. They don't want to be experiencing the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. You see that? And so most of us will be content just to keep our mouths shut and let people go to hell when we know the truth. But really, if we really know it, we should be vocal about it. And like Paul says over in the one of the Corinthian epistles, he says, we believe, therefore we spoke. See, so he says, and I believe, therefore I speak. And therefore, that's what we should do, speak forth the truth, because we can't help anybody with silence. Silence is a tool of the devil. We can't help anybody with compromise. Compromise is a tool of the devil. These are the enemies of the dogs that Paul talks about here, who are evil workers, and they're against the gospel of Christ. You see that? And so in order to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death. Now, I think the statement being conformed to his death is bringing to death all the carnality and fleshliness that's in me, you know, which I would like to see crucified and nailed to a cross. I really would. I was thinking about this morning as I was thinking about this message, is that there's stuff that I hate about myself. And perhaps you're like that. I believe if you're saved that you are like that. Jesus said this. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, what kind of a sensations are hunger and thirst? We have them all the time. When you're hungry, you need something and you want it. And it's for your flesh, for the satisfaction of your body. What happens when you hunger for righteousness? You need it. And you want it, and you know you don't have it. And so it's like a void in your life that needs to be filled with righteousness, and you know it. See? And so that's the type of thing he used. What about thirst? When you're thirsty, I need something now to drink, to quench my thirst, to satisfy a longing and a desire that I have in my flesh. Same thing is true if you thirst for righteousness. If you desire truth, you want God to fill that void of righteousness that you don't have, that you know you're empty. When you're hungry, you don't have food in your system. You want food. If you're hungry for righteousness, you don't have righteousness. You want righteousness. You desire it. See, you hunger and thirst after it. And so Paul says basically to be conformed to the death of Christ is to bring the carnal impulses that keep on being in my life that God has equipped me to hate, which I hate those things. I wish I had time this morning, which we probably don't, to show you in Romans 7 how Paul talked about the very things I do that I hate. He said there's stuff he hates about himself, but yet he knew that he was in Christ and therefore God would continue the work that he started, as he told the Philippians here in this letter. So there's certain things you hate about yourself, and that's the hunger and thirst that's created in you for righteousness. And you can bring all those things to the cross. What I had to say, and I'll get to this in a minute, so I don't want to go ahead of myself. But let's just say that in the coming year, we can bring those type of things to the altar of God and lay them out before the Lord. You know, we should be doing that all the time. And I've already not resolved, but I have determined that I am going to bring these things to the altar of God like David did here. And backing up just a little, in the Psalms, he said, he's talking about here, he knew that he couldn't do anything about it. He says in Psalm 143, remember that? He says, give ear to my supplications, and in thy faithfulness and thy righteousness, answer me, and enter not into judgment with me, because he knew there was stuff that he deserved to be judged for in thy sight. He says, because no living man shall be justified in your sight. And he says here, basically, to make me, to be able to receive from you. In other words, fill up in me that emptiness and that longing for righteousness and truth, and help me to move forward in that. See, and he knew he was at a standstill, and that without God, notice verse 8 of Psalm 143, he says, come to me and hear, he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust, and cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And I lift up my soul unto you. I don't know exactly how you want me to go, Lord. See, there's a confession of dependence upon God. See, and we need to learn to do that. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves and ask God to guide us and lead us. And then we will make the right steps and take the right action. And sometimes we're not made willing, like he says here in verse Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will. See, because I have a rebellious spirit that doesn't want to do your will. See that? For thou art my God, and thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of righteousness. Without you, I'm not going to make it. See, so we need to learn that dependence upon God. So that's kind of what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3:10, is that relationship with the Lord, coming to know him, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now notice this verse 12, not that I have already obtained it. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't become everything that God called me to be. He says, or have I already become perfect? I got a lot of growing to do. He knew that. And yet God was able to use him to write half of the New Testament. See that? He says, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. In other words, Christ called me to make me righteous and to make me holy and to teach me and to lead me and to guide me. And he says, basically, I'm heading in that direction. I'm pressing that way. Haven't gotten there yet. And the term pressing on is used of of a situation where there are two runners on a track or a whole group of them, and they're all running trying to win the prize, and there's a tape stretched out at the goal line, and everybody's leaning forward and running, agonizing with all their might to be the first one to break that tape and come through. And that's basically the image here. I press on. I'm leaning into toward the truth to win. I'm running to win the race. I want to be the one to get there and break the tape. I want my chest to be the first one to touch that tape, and they say he's the winner and declare me the winner, basically. So I want to move. But it's not that I'm in competition with my brothers and sisters. Probably the stuff running along with me trying to beat me are the enemies of the cross. And those kind of things, the flesh and the world and the devil and my own laziness and all kinds of other stuff is trying to hold me back. See, but we got to break loose from all that by the power of the Spirit of God. And we can do that. The good news is we can do that, and it's all based on the merits of Christ. It's not based on my own righteousness like Paul said. He said it's based on God's righteousness that he has given me through faith in his Son. And so God is always approving of our steps toward progress. Every time you want to do something to make yourself better spiritually, God is for that. You can know that for sure. And see, so he's always approving of our steps toward progress, and he alone is able to supply lasting power to our deepest spiritual needs. If you wonder, why have you tried some things spiritually, you made a step and you failed? Like you might have said, I want to fast more often, or I want to pray more often, and you found yourself trying it and you didn't make it. Well, the thing is, God is approving of that, and he's wanting you to come. Jesus said that there is a blessing when you fast. He said, do it in secret, and so your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so God is approving of that. There's a reward for you if you fast and if you pray and those things that you do. Every spiritual thing that you do, basically taking a step toward God, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it says in Hebrews 11:6, right? And so God is always approving of our steps toward progress spiritually, and he alone is able to supply lasting power to our deepest spiritual needs. Whatever it is that we need, God can energize it so that it becomes a routine in your life rather than a foreign thing. And we have to continue to press on those issues and keep in mind that it's all based on the merits of Christ, not anything that we have done. But like the psalmist said, because of your righteousness and for your name's sake, call upon the Lord and he will do these things. And moving on here, he says in back to Philippians, Paul says he has not attained, has not become perfect, but he presses on that he may lay hold of that for which he was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. See that? But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. In other words, the past I cannot change, but reaching forward to that lies ahead. Look ahead to the next year. In this coming year, you can do all things, as he goes on to say in the same letter, through Christ. Look forward to God meeting you at the point of your need in the coming year. He says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. God is calling us to more righteousness and more truth and more obedience in Christ Jesus. That's the place of blessing, is in Christ, based on his merits. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, in other words, we've been declared perfect by God, even though we're not, have this attitude. This is the attitude that the saved should have. And if in anything else you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, God is on board. The Holy Spirit is there. He's quickening us, making us alive, giving us more spiritual insight every day. And so he's going to show you some stuff down the road that you don't know right now, and he will bring those things into your mind. See that? It's an awesome promise, these things that are written to the Philippians here. And then he says here, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. In other words, don't let the devil knock you backwards. He would like to. Your enemies would like to draw you back and would like to make you have a worse year next year than you had this year. But God is calling you the other way. He says, come on up a little higher, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now he can give you power over even more things in the coming year. Because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, we can draw near with full assurance. That's the one thing that we can see in both the Psalm and in the book of Philippians 3. And have been guaranteed access before the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. I think I left that phrase off the sheet there. But that's the reason why we come before the throne of grace, is that there we can find mercy. That means forgiveness for when we didn't do right, and grace to help in the time of need. See that? Grace will move us on. That's God's unmerited favor. And he's willing to give it to us. And that's why we can always do it, because we don't look at our own selves as an analysis of what works we did, which amount to rubbish, as Paul said. But we look forward on the merits of Christ and pressing on by that alone, because God has given us his Son and declared us not guilty if we have put our trust in him. And so I pray that somebody hearing this message may not have understood that righteousness is a foreign gift. And not necessarily among us here today, but somewhere on the web or on the radio or wherever they may hear it. And realize that you need to be saved. That's the first thing you need. If you do, God is accepting of that, and he's willing to have that be so. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to trust in his Son and quit worrying about your works and all those type of things and rituals and previous experiences. But trust in Christ every day. And renew that trust in him every day. That's what I have to do. I look at myself and analyze myself, and I say, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't have nothing to be happy about. See, but because of Christ, I can rejoice every day. Every single day, no matter what kind of day I had, no matter what kind of thing I went through, no matter who approved of what I did or didn't, or who disliked me or didn't, no matter what. You see, I can always trust in him because I know God is completely satisfied with the work of Christ, and only with the work of Christ, and all who trust in him will not be put to shame. And so that's why he raised him from the dead, and that's why Paul's so overwhelmed about the resurrection and the power of his resurrection. Think about what that says. The power of the resurrection of Christ is a blessing for all of us, because it proves that he himself was perfectly righteous, and that death, which consumed every human being that had been born in the history of the world, had no power over him, no authority. See? And he got up, and all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He says, Matthew 28:18. See, because of the resurrection. And that is a powerful thing, and we cannot overlook that. Amen. Having said that, I hope that this message will be a blessing to you. And it has been a blessing serving with you. I wanted to say a special thanks to everybody who helped us to continue to be here. We are somewhat, somewhat wounded, but we're not destroyed. And we are trying to move forward. I got some things working on, have some meetings lined up with some people that are pretty crucial. And we can use everybody's help in every way, practically, financially, and every other way to try to keep things going, because we are kind of in a weak state at this point. But I suspect that, as I say, I've always trusted God, so I'm still doing that. I'm going to continue to do that, and so I hope you will as well. So having said that, let us go ahead and take questions if you have any, or any comments at this time. Amen.